And many of you are ready for a group. If you want a group, you don't have one, talk to me after the service. We'll see what we can do. But we're starting a series of very important good news for everyone, being equipped with the gospel. There's good news for everyone. Well, are you equipped to share that good news, that gospel story? Is that something that you've experienced? When I think of the good news, why wouldn't you want to share that with someone else? I'm a little disturbed. One of the reasons for starting this series is I became a little disturbed when I realized that we have a whole generation of young people that are being trained in thinking that all religious beliefs, all belief systems are equally valid. Now, that's not true. It would almost be like going to someone and saying, "You have cancer? Well, you know what I would like you to do? I would like you to drink 2 glasses of milk every day. And that's all you have to do, and it'll take care of your cancer." Now, that might be a philosophy of life. That might be your philosophy. That might be your idea. But none of us would hold back from challenging that person and saying, "That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like it works. That doesn't sound like it's based upon rational thinking. There's a lot more to it." And I know that I've heard from many scientists that they are coming closer and closer to dealing with certain types of cancer and solving them. And they are doing it in a way that is very sophisticated. 2 glasses of milk I've never heard of, drinking that each and every day. You'd have no problem challenging that person, would you? None whatsoever. And yet, many of our younger generation that has grown up in the public school system their whole life are looking at sharing their faith as something that is not proper to do. It is almost rude to inflict or impose your way of thinking on someone who holds to a different religious belief system. Shelnut said new research from Barna Group offers some disappointing news regarding 20-somethings and 30-somethings on deck to carry on the faith. Nearly half of the practicing Christian millennials, 20s to 30s, early 30s, their churchgoers who consider religion an important part of their lives, believe that evangelism is wrong. That's sad. That's sad. I don't want that to be experienced, to be our experience. I want us to hear Jesus. Well, what does Jesus want me to do? What is the heart of Jesus? That is what I want for my life. And we see that in Matthew chapter 9, when he was going through the cities and the villages and he was teaching in the synagogues. But we see he was preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. He was declaring the good news, proclaiming it, preaching it. And anyone can do that. It's not hard. When someone has a new baby, what do? You proclaim the good news. There's a person, there's a baby that's been born to this family. And you want to tell everyone. You're excited about it. No one had to tell you, "Listen, you know what? You need to really go out there and share with other people this good news that there's a person that has been born to this family." No one needs to share that with you, motivate you to do that. You're just excited because it's such great news. Well, there's greater news than that. The kingdom that God is going to establish in the hearts of men, women, and children where they can spend eternity with him. And then someday it will be a visible kingdom for 1,000 years expressing what it means for Jesus to rule and reign in your heart and in your life. He's proving who he is by going around and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There was no one who could stop and say, I don't believe he's the Messiah. People were doing that. But no sane person could really do that, because Jesus is doing something no one had ever done before in the history of mankind. And he's going through Israel, and he's doing it in a powerful way. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It's something down deep in his soul that moved him with compassion, with care, with love. Because people were weary. They had grown exhausted. Why were people exhausted? Because they didn't have the answer to their guilt. They didn't have the answer to being distant from God, spiritually distant, and left with just the ugliness of their lawlessness in their lives. And they were scattered. It means they were thrown to the ground, just like a sheep would be thrown to the ground, exhausted, and just falls to the ground. And usually a sheep that hasn't been taken care of has lots of wool, hasn't been sheared properly. And when they lay down, they roll over, they can't even get up. They'll probably die in that state. And so everyone hearing Jesus knew this was a desperate situation, sheep without a shepherd. And that's what he saw the multitudes as experiencing. They were people who were exhausted and carrying the load of sin and guilt. And there was no one in the nation of Israel who was each and every day proclaiming the good news that God had a solution to their lives. Until what? John the Baptist came on the scene. The religious leaders weren't preaching this. In fact, we're going to see later on in this series that they literally took away the key to knowledge so that people couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It was the opposite. They weren't empowering people to have an experience. They were taking it away. And that is the experience, that's the setting that Jesus comes into. And it's something that broke his heart. Well, we see it all around us. We see people going around in circles. We see people trying to solve life with a heart that is filled with confusion, a heart that is filled with failure, a heart that is filled with shame and with guilt. And we really expect that they're going to have life and ability to live this life? No, they're like someone who has said, I don't need the shepherd, I will do it on my own. Any sheep that would do that, it's the death sentence. And it's no different with a human being. And so Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And when we talk about going through this series, equipped with the gospel, we're talking about becoming someone who can work, someone who can labor for souls, someone who can help souls understand their eternal relationship with the Lord God of this universe, the creator of this universe. And so we want to have in our minds, it's plentiful out there. Am I going to go out and am I going to work in my Lord's harvest field? Why is it a harvest field? Because it's his creation, his people, everyone who is breathing is a possible harvest. Therefore, pray. You want to be equipped with the gospel? You want to be someone who is able to share the greatest news anyone could ever hear, the best news that anyone could ever hear? Then you'll have to pray, Lord, I want to see laborers. I want you to send out laborers into your harvest. Now, the first person that it includes would be you. If you're praying, Lord, send those people, but don't send me, that's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? We don't pray in those terms. We pray in the terms of God. I want to be part of your great workforce, your great host of laborers who are going out and sharing this absolutely wonderful news that you have provided the way to eternal life. And we're going to be going through that. And those of you in groups are going to experience being challenged in your heart and your life in a wonderful way. And you're going to be equipped to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it all begins with God's great love. This would not happen. We would not be talking about this unless we experienced and unless God gave and poured out his wonderful love on our lives. We see this in Romans. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is an expression of love. Well, he goes on in verse 8 and he clarifies that. Paul says, God demonstrates his own love toward us. God wants us to know clearly his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There it is again. Christ died for us. God's only begotten Son. He is the one who went to the cross. God loved us so much. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is that message there in John that is carried through here in Romans 5. Paul understands that. Paul is clarifying it for us. He goes on there in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, now think of this, we've gone from what? The ungodly in verse 6, then it went to sinners in verse 8, now we're in verse 10, and we're enemies? How many of you have thought of yourself as an enemy of God? Prior to coming to Christ, all of us are ungodly. We have nothing that is of God before we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners. But we really don't want to dig too deeply into that. We do not want the mirror of the law to come and show us just how many sins we've sinned. And then we don't want it to bring us to the place where we're saying, an enemy of God. Oh, no. And I'm sure you've heard it. In talking with people about their eternal destiny, well, you know, I love God. God and myself, we're friends. Without the solution of God's salvation work in your life, you, myself, everyone prior to that time is not only ungodly, not only a sinner, but an enemy of God. Paul doesn't want anyone of his audience to misunderstand what a desperate situation all of us are in. So he is just kind of piling this up. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. There it is again. He doesn't want us to miss it. Through what? The death of his Son. It's not through your good works. It's not through anything you've done. The good news is someone has paid for our sins. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Paul goes on and he talks about how we rejoice in the reality of experiencing this new birth. And I'm hoping and praying that you have a story of God's saving love in your life. I hope that your heart is just filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving. If not, I'm praying that through this series, you too are going to develop and experience the most unbelievable story of God's love being applied in your life so that you experience a salvation that you could never comprehend without humbling yourself before him. Well, today I've asked a couple of our members, Jamal and Tiffany Holmes. I want them to come and let's welcome Jamal and Tiffany as they come today and share their story.
Thank you, sir.
God bless.
Thank you.
Yes, yes. It's so great to see you guys. How you doing?
Pretty good. Pretty good.
Yeah?
Yes.
You're not usually up in this perspective, are you?
Not at all.
Okay.
A little nerves.
That's all right. These are all friends. I mean, I saw a couple tomatoes. People were holding tomatoes out there, so be careful. Well, listen, it's, you know, talking about the story that God works out in our lives. I know, I've known you for years. I've seen how you rejoice Amen. In the Lord.
Amen.
And there's a story behind that. Jamal, I know that as we've talked, it began early on in your life, and yet it just didn't take root until years later. What's the story behind that? You started 10, 11 years old hearing the good news, maybe younger. What was that all about?
Yes, I went to church since I was young, but at the same time, I didn't really pay it any mind because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I was just rebellious, and I just enjoyed this, you know, just sinning, you know, from lying to get what I want to robbing to get what I want, you know, basically, you know, fornicating. All these different things. And it was enjoyable for a time. But also, there was times when I didn't want to do it. And I did it anyway. And I remember times I would say to myself, man, why you do that? You know, now I'm talking to myself, you know, trying to reprimand myself for what I did. Because I didn't want to do it, but I was still doing it.
Yeah.
You know, so.
So, the gospel, you heard it from your mom, your grandma, anybody else?
I've heard it from many, many different people, and one time I remember in particular when I was a teenager, we was all outside playing baseball, and one guy, actually Tiffany's brother, we was next door neighbors and friends, and he was giving the gospel, and at the time, I didn't want to hear it because, again, when you hear about the gospel, of course, that means that you got to change your life.
Especially when you're out playing baseball. I mean, come on. You
know. Right. So, so I didn't want to hear that part, but at the same time, he was talking about God's love, and I wanted to hear that. That part was, you know, was giving me comfort. But also, he was also talking about hell. And that was another part. I was like,
"You're kidding!
I don't want to hear that." No.
He actually brought up hell.
He sure did. He sure did.
Good
he
for him.
Bold, yeah. But you know what? I mean, like I said, I didn't want to hear it, but it put some perspective on what life is all about. Mm-hmm. You know, to me, even then.
Yeah. So you went through this time, and you came to a place where things began to take a turn. What happened for you to come to that place where Jesus is now Lord of your life?
Amen. Okay, so what happened is when I got a little older, around 19, again, Tiffany was my next door neighbor, and she invited me to go to church. And I went to church with her a couple of times.
What'd you think your first couple of times?
Nah, I didn't like it. I didn't like it.
You know what? So, that's important. Well, anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But anyway.
So, you know, but then I remember one time going there, and I just really listened to the message and just knowing the life that I had. And there was really no peace, even though there was temporary pleasure. I was like, you know what? God, I don't know really much about you, but I'm going to take you up on your word. And I'm going to obey you, you know, and you have to show me, you know, who you are. If you are who you say you are, then you're going to have to show me. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do, but you have to show up.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's a big change of mind, isn't it, from doing everything you want to do?
Definitely. Yeah, it was actually, you know what, before I gave my life to the Lord, my grandmother, she would never smile at me. Because, no, never. She would, it was, every time I walk in the door, if she talks to me, it was always very sober, not even like a little grin, you know. But after I gave my life to the Lord, I remember looking back and I said, man, Grandma smiled at me. I mean, I knew God had did a change in my life then. Because yeah. I was like, Grandma don't smile at you. You know, so. But, you know, once I did that, and I remember going to church after church service, and I was just praying. I was in the pew just praying, and God just showed up. He showed up in a marvelous way that He just touched my heart and filled my heart with so much love that I just pleaded with Him to please stop, and I begged Him. And then by the time God stopped, I said, Lord, you know, I will never be the same. I will never be the same. And I got to say, it's 30 years later. And even now, sometimes when I'm at work, I think about what God has done in my life and what He's doing and how good He is. And I just start crying. And I'm coming into, I drive the train. So I'm coming into the station. I got all these tears coming down my eyes. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to get myself together. You know, so.
Good thing the writers don't see it. They're thinking, yeah. All right, we're going to make it there.
Right.
That is fantastic. Absolutely fabulous, Jamal. Great story. We rejoice. I mean, how can you not rejoice in what God has done and what He's doing? And Tiffany, you also. So next door neighbors, huh?
Two doors apart.
Okay, two doors apart. And fantastic, you know. So you're married? You also had some people sharing the gospel with you, and but didn't respond initially. What happened?
So from the time I was about 11 through 16, my brother was quite effectively sharing the gospel with me. And actually,
the same brother
Boy,
I'll tell you, you guys, you couldn't get away from it.
And to be honest, God had manifested Himself quite powerful to me, even though I was an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And I know He was trying to get my attention. Anyway, so after a while, I said, "Oh yeah, this Jesus, I'll give Him a try." Mm. And I remember going to high school and saying something about the Lord. And it was like, Jesus? She said something about Jesus? I mean, it just did not go over well.
Yeah.
And in that moment, I said, I'm not going to do that again. And I just loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Mm-hmm. I continued to live a life in rebellion against God's commandments. Mm. I didn't want to stand alone. I didn't want to be rejected.
And that's a big thing. A lot of people make a profession of faith. It's going to be tested. Mm-hmm. It's going to be tested. And yep. I believe that we need to stop and say, hey, is this real? Is what I have is real? It was tested. Mm-hmm. And you went through that time. What was the turnaround? What happened?
So eventually, my life as a lawbreaker caught up with me, and I was found pregnant at 16 out of wedlock, and this was in 31 years ago when teen pregnancy was not an epidemic as it is today.
And from what I know about your family, it wasn't something that they were happy about in any way.
No, not at all. I brought great shame to my family. Matter of fact, we would go out and people would look at my parents after I had the baby and they would say, they're too old. And they'd look at me and say, she's too young. And eventually my parents would say, it's ours. I mean, that's what kind of day it was.
Mm-hmm.
And so one day when I was 4 months pregnant, lying on my back, couldn't get out of bed, dealing with pregnancy sickness, my aunt visited me. And she brought me a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And those flowers confounded me. I didn't understand what was happening. I knew that teen pregnancy was not something to be celebrated. And it just brought such a deep conviction. My aunt shared the gospel with me yet again.
Mm-hmm.
Her and my brother had been tag-teaming me for years now. And I knew that if I had died, I would go to hell because I was a sinner. And I was consumed with guilt and shame. And I said, Lord, I cannot continue to run from your love. Mm-hmm. And I repented and gave my heart to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what those flowers represented for me. As I matured in the faith, the Lord showed me that those flowers were like his love. It was the gift of salvation. They were beautiful. They were freely given. It was completely undeserved,
mm-hmm.
yet he was choosing to give them to me.
Incredible. As I look at your lives, I see, you know, you bringing people and encouraging family to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't even stop there. Tiffany, I know you blog, and I looked at it and I said, boy, this is a person who's excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you start that?
2000, I was 40, so we'll just say 8 years ago.
Well, we just did the math, Tiffany.
Okay.
I mean, it's out of the bag now.
Yeah.
So early on, you wanted to get the message out there, didn't you?
I did. I wanted women to know what Christ had done in my heart, and because of what he had done in my heart, how that had impacted my family.
Fantastic. Fantastic.
Amen.
Jamal, any other thoughts on what the Lord has done in your lives?
Well, I just have to say is that, you know, again, every time when I think about the goodness of Jesus, mm-hmm. and even now when we were singing in the back, you know, it's like you got to keep composure just to know is that God is so, so good, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that it doesn't matter what you have done, you know, what your background is. God just say, surrender, I'll take care of the rest. And I realized that with my mm-hmm. life is that even though my life was a wreck, you know, and I didn't have anything to give God, and I know I didn't, is that as soon as he told me, just surrender, and I'll take care of the rest. And I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything. I remember I pushed aside all my friends and everybody. I went in my room, and I would just pray and read my Bible. And the things that God just showed me and the things he did in my life, I says, how can I be the same? How can people live without Christ? You know, I came to that place that, now I'm confounded that people are able to do that. You know, it's like, how you do that? You know?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And, you know, as I hear you talking, you know, you're giving a clear picture of what it means to have a point in time of changing your mind about what you're doing.
Right.
You know, it's a repentance. And it thrusts you into a complete different walk of life and different experience. It's fantastic.
Thank
fantastic.
You.
Thanks so much for sharing with us today. God
Thank
bless.
You.
God
Thank
bless.
You. Thank you, church. God bless. Thank you.
Thanks so much. You know, as I hear the testimonies of people, I never get tired. I never, ever get tired. And one of the testimonies I love, one of the stories I love, is this person in Jericho, Zacchaeus. You can't get bored by these types of stories. I don't care how many times I read these stories or I hear stories like Jamal and Tiffany's. We are not bored by them. We are excited. We rejoice. Well, we want to share that with others. We want others to see and understand and to hear. We want them to be able to experience the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to be equipped. We need to be enabled. We need to be empowered. And that's what we're going to be doing through these 6 weeks. So don't miss your groups. In your groups, you're going to be going through Way of the Master videos. And they are going to pack a punch in empowering you to become what you need to be as far as a Caruso, a preacher, a proclaimer of the greatest news anyone could ever hear. Well, Jesus is entering and passing through Jericho. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. I love the way Luke says this. And he was rich. Now, we know what most people think about rich people. If I were to, you know, say Bezos or somebody like that, you might all of a sudden say, yeah, those greedy rich people. Well, and not too much different in this day. A lot of reaction. A chief tax collector, it would be like, you know, having a franchise, a number of stores of a franchise, a good franchise, and they were in great locations. And you had the market, the corner on the market. So he had other men under him all throughout Jerusalem and Jericho and all through that area probably. And he would go and just make sure everybody's doing their job. They owed their jobs to him. He could hire them and he could fire them because he in some way had purchased that area of collecting taxes from the Roman government. And so here he is. He's in a place of great profit and he's rich. And so people don't like him. They don't like him at all. And he knows it. He knows that people consider him to be the lowest of society. But he loves money more than he loves the praise of people. He sought to see who Jesus was. And that word sought, there's the tale, seeking. If you seek, you shall find. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 6. If you seek, you will find, Matthew 7. So here, he is seeking who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. He was short of stature. And when he went to try to get through the crowd, nobody liked him. And so it was only elbows. And since he was short, all the elbows connected about right here. It was not a great experience. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And he's very resourceful. He's running up ahead, jumps up into the tree, and he's going to watch for Jesus to come by. He's heard about Jesus. There are people around you that have heard about Jesus. And sometimes they hear about Jesus' people. People who are filled with Jesus. People who have been radically changed by Jesus. And in their minds, they're saying, you know what? I want to have a conversation with this person someday. I want to talk with them. I want to hear what they have to say. And so they have an eye out for you. Are you ready? Are you ready to speak to them about what Jesus has done in your life? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now you heard Jamal go into his room, shut the door to his room, begin to pray, begin to read the Bible. He was seeking Jesus, and Jesus shows up and fills his heart with love. Changes his life. Well, Jesus will see when you seek him. Because Jesus is seeking for people who are going to respond to him. He's already seeking. And if you've heard of him and you want to know more of him, and you begin to press in and you begin to open your Bible and you begin to talk to him based on his truth, Jesus is there. And he's going to say, I need to have dinner with you. I need to have some communing with you. I need to have you experience what life is really about in me. And so he made haste came down and received him joyfully. His heart was filled with joy. He was so excited. Everybody else was not filled with joy. He's filled with joy. But when they saw it, they all complained. They all complained. Luke is saying there weren't like many people, you know. Oh, everyone around. They were complaining. Why didn't Jesus ask to come to my house? Because you weren't seeking him. You were seeking miracles. You were seeking food. You were seeking a better life. Zacchaeus was rich. He was seeking Jesus. If you haven't been seeking Jesus, then what you have, I don't know what it is. But you want to be able to identify, Jesus is the one I've been seeking after and looking to. They were complaining. He's close to Jesus. Jesus wants to be with him. He's a greedy capitalist. He's rich. He's ripped people off. He's stolen from them. What is with Jesus? Why does he want to be with this person? The same reason he wants to be with every one of us. We need a savior. We're filled with wickedness. We're filled with sin and guilt and shame. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor." Something's happened in his life. Half of his goods? I mean, he's rich, yeah, but half of his goods? You know a miracle has taken place, don't you? The minute that much money's going out the door, hey, something's happened to the heart. The pocketbook is touched. There is a miracle. Well, he goes on, "If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." See, he's at the point where he's saying, I am open to being convicted. Whoever it is, I can think back and I don't have the specific names and places in my minds right now. It could have been a number of people. But he says, whoever it is, I will restore fourfold. Now, you know what he's just saying there? He's saying, I know the law. Because if you stole a lamb from someone, you'd have to restore it fourfold. And so he's identifying that one law and saying, I've stolen precious things from people. I need to restore them four times the amount. In other words, God's law was working in his heart and his life. If you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you want to be able to come to him, you come to him on his terms, and that is his righteousness, his holy law. And so your response will be, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And he will say, I know you're ungodly. I know you're a sinner. I know you're an enemy of mine. I know that. I know you're lawless, but I kept the law perfectly. And if you repent from your lawlessness, you can embrace my righteousness, my holiness, and you can have it as part of your life. I paid for you to have this by dying on the cross for your sins. I gave my life for you. What incredible love. God's great gift of love. Now, that's what you want to be able to communicate with people. You want them to understand there's only one solution, and that is found in Jesus Christ. You're desperate. You're on your way to hell. You're filled with lawlessness. You're filled with sin. You're filled with being an enemy of God. There's nothing good in your life. Unless a person understands that, what do they need a savior for? What's he going to save them from? And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek." There it is, same word again. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. And he seeks you. But he waits until you seek him. He waits until you climb up so that you can see him clearly and see He's righteous. He's holy. And you'll hear Jesus say, do you want that? Humble yourself. Turn away from everything that you've been trusting in. Turn away from all your lawlessness. Turn away from all your wickedness and embrace me as your Savior. That's what happens. Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do I have the Spirit of Christ in me? Do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? If you do, then you too will seek and save the lost. You will give them the message of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. You too will seek out those people who are lost and on their way to hell. I want you to be able through this series to say, how motivated am I to be someone who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, who proclaims this good news of Jesus Christ? How filled am I with God's love, and how much do I want others to experience this wonderful love of Jesus? What do you do if you hear your neighbor's child is lost in Seaview Park? And you know, you're going out with you've gone out the front door, you hear a commotion, you hear crying, and someone has said, yeah, my daughter's lost in Seaview. I was there and then I can't find her. And I think she got lost there in the brush or something. I've been calling her. Boy, what do you do? Oh, okay. Well, listen, I need to go back in and watch the news. You don't do that. You say, I'll go with you. We'll find her. We're going to seek for her. And when you go out in the woods, do you say, hello? Hello? I are you around? You're out there yelling, aren't you? You're out there yelling at the top of your lungs for this girl, and you're frantically going all over the place. You go climb over the fence to go close to the Bell Parkway. Is she around there? You're looking all over the place. She's lost. People are lost spiritually and on their way to hell. I mean, we can't go out and start yelling and screaming. People will think we're lunatics. They'll think we're lunatics anyway when we start talking to them at times about Jesus Christ. But you know what? We can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a passion, a compassion for the lost. Every day when I walk out my door, Lord, I want your compassion. I was walking out last night and on Rockaway Parkway, and I saw a group of four guys, and I walked by them and I was looking at them, and I just, you know, they were all intense in conversation and whatever. And when I got home, the Spirit of God convicted me and says, you didn't break into their conversation. And I've done it in the past. I've broken into conversations like that in the past. Why didn't you break into that conversation? Because you didn't prepare your heart properly. You didn't stop before you went out and says, you know, you're going to be out. There's going to be people that you're going to see. Will you have a compassion on them? It would have been so easy to go up to them. Guys, have you heard about the $1 million bill? The minute I say that, they all stop. They go, what? What? Is it real? I don't know why people still ask me, is it real? I mean, it looks real. But my heart was just aching. Lord, I didn't prepare myself. And here I am preaching this message the next day. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. My friend, I stand in judgment now. This is a poem that I heard Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron read. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you by day, and never did you show the way. You knew the Savior in truth and glory, but never did you tell his story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand before eternal hell because of heaven's glory you did not tell. Oh, that God would work in our hearts to be filled with compassion. To be filled with compassion in such a way that we say, oh, they need to hear of God's great love for them through the Son, His Son, Jesus, who He sent to die on the cross for them. Father, I ask that here in Your church, we would be proclaimers of Your great salvation. I thank You for this, Jesus. I pray for the groups as they begin this week, that each group would be empowered to grow with Your great salvation and to share it. I thank You for this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.